Well, you'll probably be glad to know that since we're so song heavy, it's going to be sermon light. So, I was just kind of thinking, this is, I guess, a little off topic, but not really. When I was younger, my dad was the city manager over in Silt, Colorado. Anybody ever been to the big town of Silt? Besides my lovely cousin over here who grew up in Rifle. You been there, Eric? It's a big town, isn't it? But I went to an Easter service there. They have a cemetery up on a hill just outside of town, and there's a great big cross on that cemetery. And I remember going to this sunrise service, and in my mind, the entire sky was filled with sun behind that cross. It was just spectacular. And I don't think the sun's really that big, but that's how I see it when I think back on that memory of that giant sun behind that cross. It was incredible. I recently had a clip of Bill Maher's show come across one of my social media feeds. I don't even know what the name of his show is, but he had the late Charlie Kirk on as his guest, and their conversation was fascinating. One subject that they discussed was whether the Jesus of the Bible actually existed. Of course, Charlie believed that he did, and because, you know, Charlie was an outspoken Christian, and as you would expect, that he would have that kind of answer. But Bill Maher, on the other hand, is an outspoken atheist who made the claim that, well, we just don't know whether Jesus was a real historical figure. And I'm here to tell you today that that is incorrect. And I'm not saying that because of my biases, okay? Would you like me to tell you how many scholars believe that the historical Jesus did not exist? Well, if we're talking about Christian scholars, of course, there's zero. But amongst secular scholars, people who are not Christians, how many of those scholars believe that Jesus didn't exist? Same answer, zero. There's a few crackpots, I'll call them, whose views are driven by their ideological motivations, but their claims are not considered legitimate by any historian of antiquity or New Testament scholars, whether they be Christian or Jewish or agnostic or atheist. They all agree that Jesus existed as a historical person. There's too much biblical and historical and archaeological and even extra-biblical material to ignore that fact. Now, if you come to agree on the point that Jesus was a historical figure, then you also have to deal with the most magnificent, spectacular, and astounding event in all of his story, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul agrees, and he doesn't mince words in his letter to the church at Corinth, where he says over in 1 Corinthians, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile, and your faith is empty." I want you to know that today. If you do not grasp that and hold on to it and believe it with all your heart, your faith is empty. Now, I know that most of the people in this room believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and because of that incredible event, they realize that he is worthy of their devotion and worship, and they've dedicated their lives to him. I also know that there are people in this room who have not made that commitment fully to devote their entire existence to him. The comforts of this life and their own self-sufficiency keep them from making such an incredible life-altering decision. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you're amongst that group, to put aside all of your excuses and step into the shoes of a couple people that actually walked with the risen Christ that first Resurrection Sunday. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, I just pray, God, that your words would flow from me, that you would take away any of my own words, that you would, as we open up the scriptures this Resurrection Sunday, that they would penetrate our hearts, God, and that each one of us would come to refresh our faith anew and to bow down to you in new ways as we open your word. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. If you have a Bible today, you're welcome to turn to Luke 24 with me, but we're going to have the scriptures up on the screen, and I'm just going to kind of walk through this passage together with you, and then we'll do some talking about it. Now, that very day, on that very first Resurrection Sunday, it says two of them, it's talking about two disciples. These disciples, as if you've been here before, you know that they are followers of Jesus. These are people that followed him before the crucifixion, and he had a very close group of 12 men that he hand-selected, but these are just ordinary followers of Jesus, just like me. And in the text here, these are two followers of Jesus who were actually before this in a group of followers who had heard of the empty tomb and had discounted the testimony of the women who first went there. And it says they were on their way to a village called Emmaus. We typically say in English. In the Greek, it's Emmaus. So they were on their way to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. Now, if I was there, I'd be saying, how do I rationalize this? An empty tomb, but I've never seen anybody walk out of the grave before. So it had to be perplexing to these poor followers of Jesus. And then it says, as they're trying to rationalize this, Jesus approached and began to accompany them. And then it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So somehow they were unable to see him, which I can explain perfectly because the sovereign God, creator of the universe, in which there is not a rogue molecule, can make blind eyes see, and apparently here, he can make seeing eyes blind because they didn't recognize the risen Christ. And so it says, then he said to them, Jesus, he said, what are these matters that you're discussing so intently as you walk along? I love that. Bible's full of great humor. What are these things you're discussing so intently? I have to wonder, it doesn't say this in the text, but I have to wonder if Jesus was smiling when he said that. So what are you talking about anyway? And it says, and they stood still, looking sad. Remember, their hopes had been dashed as they saw Jesus on the cross, and he died. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him. Now, the text doesn't include this as well, but I'm sure Cleopas had his hands on his hips after Jesus asked him the question. And he answered them, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? He's probably pretty exasperated. And so Jesus said to him, what things? What things? Classic. Coming from the omniscient, all-knowing God of the universe, right? What things? The things they said concerning Jesus the Nazarene. They replied, a man who was with his powerful deeds and words proved to be a prophet before God and all people. They're so close. They're so close to getting it, but they're not quite there yet. Yes, he prophesied and had been prophesied. Anyway, there was prophecies about him, and he prophesied about things, but he was so much more than just a prophet. And then it goes on in verse 20, and how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Not only this, but they said, it is now the third day since these things had happened. See, they recognized the messianic hope they found in Jesus. And Jesus said over and over to his disciples things like over in Matthew 16, which we'll put up on the screen. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. But how did they take that? They didn't get it then. I probably wouldn't have gotten it. We're awfully hard on these guys for not getting it. But even when Jesus told them on the third day that he would be raised, their doubts were difficult to overcome, as are mine. As are mine. And then we go on back to our scriptures over in Matthew 24. Furthermore, some women of our group amazed us because they were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back and said, they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. It's interesting that it was the women that went to the tomb, right? And that's probably why some of the men had trouble realizing what was going on, because women, their testimony was not considered as great as a man's testimony. Isn't it funny that God had the women go first? I love that. Now, if I had been with these disciples, I would have said, come on, you thick-skulled knuckleheads. How can you miss him? I'd say, look, that's him. But see, that's me talking, not Jesus. I get it because my mom took me to Sunday school when I was a little boy, and I knew the stories. And so it would be easy for me to recognize Jesus because I'm looking at him through the lens of the New Testament. But then Jesus says to them, you foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, they knew part of it. They got part of it. They saw this messianic figure, but they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. They only were seeing what they wanted to see. And forgive me for being a bad example, but that sounds a lot like me. True to form, though, Jesus is long-suffering, and he's patient, and he's gentle. And he says this in verse 26, wasn't it necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then the most spectacular thing happens. It says, then beginning with Moses, the very beginnings of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, beginning in those scriptures, he starts all the way back with Moses and the prophets, and he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. That, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wow! So he begins to teach them again, which was what he had been doing his entire ministry, but they're slow to get it. And so they approached the village where they were going, it says in verse 28. And Jesus acted like he wanted to go farther. So in other words, he's on a path. He's going somewhere. But they urged him, stay with us because it's getting toward evening and the day is almost done. What they're really saying is, Don't go because we want to hear more from this magnificent teaching. And so it says he went in to stay with them. I can only imagine how eager they were to listen to the Lord's words, even though they don't know it's him right now. I think the most profound thing that I took away from this interview between Bill Maher and Charlie Kirk was when Charlie asked Bill if he wanted to be wrong about Jesus. In other words, do you wish that you were wrong? And Bill Maher deflected by saying that his drinking and pot smoking were really too... He cared about those things more than whether Jesus existed or not. But he never directly answered that question. And I hope that you are reasonable enough to recognize the historic Jesus like we talked about. But more importantly for us today is to ponder that question of the resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus walked out of that grave? Dr. Gary Habermas, if you haven't heard of him, he just released his fourth volume on the historicity of the resurrection. Each volume of his work is approximately 1,000 pages long. I had considered just reading that from the pulpit this morning, but I thought you may have plans for lunch, so I decided against it. But maybe like Bill Maher, you have something that you cling to, or a laundry list of things that you cling to that you're unwilling to give up no matter what. See, if you genuinely believe that Jesus rose from the dead on that third day, then you are already standing on the single most explosive fact in human history. The resurrection was not a private miracle for the disciples that we talked about earlier, or his apostles, or any of his followers to admire from a distance. You see, it was God's public declaration that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, the rightful King of creation, and the only Savior the world will ever need. Everything he taught, every command he gave, and every promise he made has now been stamped with divine authority. To believe the resurrection while treating Jesus as a helpful spiritual advisor or a weekend hobby is to live in a contradiction. The empty tomb demands your verdict. Either he is Lord of all, or your belief is meaningless. I believe because the resurrection is true, half-hearted faith is no longer an option. Jesus didn't rise so that you could add a little Christianity to your already busy life. He rose to claim your whole life, your time, your money, your relationships, your ambitions, and how about your fears? And how about your future? He said it plainly. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. The same power that shattered death is now offered to you through the Holy Spirit, but it only flows to those who surrender completely. Anything less is not discipleship. It's religious spectatorship. The risen Christ isn't looking for fans. He's calling for followers who will live as though the grave really is empty and eternity really is at stake. Committing your life fully to the risen Christ is therefore the most rational, joyful, and urgent decision that you will ever make. It means stepping off the throne of your own life and letting the one who conquered death actually be king. And in return, he gives you forgiveness that cannot be earned, peace that cannot be stolen, purpose that cannot be shaken, and a future that death itself cannot touch. The resurrection proves that nothing in this world is ultimate except Him. So today, while you still have breath, and we never know when that will be taken from us, while you still have breath, lay down your excuses, your comforts, and your control, and give the resurrected Savior what He deserves, your entire life, without reservation, because He is worthy and He is waiting. Let's take a look at just a few more verses with these disciples that Jesus met. 24:30, when He had taken His place at the table with them, He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And in that point, their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him, Jesus. And then He vanished out of their sight. Whoa! What a story! That would get your attention, would it not? They said to each other, listen to this, I love this. Didn't our hearts burn within us while He was speaking with us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? Their hearts were burning within them. They still didn't recognize Him, but boy, did they recognize that teaching. So it says they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, that special inner group of Jesus followers, and those with them who were gathered together. So it was a group of the 11 and some other disciples, and they said, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon," who is known as Peter. And then they told them what had happened on the road and how they had recognized Him when they broke the bread. We're going to be breaking bread here in a little bit ourselves, because it's our Breaking Bread Sunday. And so we're going to be having communion. And I thought, boy, this sermon is going to go right into communion. And I love that. So let me finish up with this, and then we'll sing a song and we'll get into the communion time. When the risen Jesus took that bread, blessed it, and broke it, and He gave it to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were finally opened, and they knew Him. We could go back to the Scriptures and say, now they believed all that the prophets had spoken about Jesus. Because that's what it means when it says they knew Him. They knew Him. In that ordinary moment around the table, everything changed. Their despair turned to burning hearts, their doubt to uncontainable joy, and their confusion to bold witness. Breaking the bread is still revealing Christ today to anyone willing to come close. If you truly believe that He rose from the dead, don't settle for a distant intellectual faith. Invite Him to sit at the table of your life. Surrender fully. Let Him open your eyes. And then you, like those disciples, will rise from your own Emmaus road with a heart on fire, running back to tell everyone, the Lord is risen. Amen. Your full surrender is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the greatest adventure that you have ever known. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room today who have committed their lives to you. And God, I pray that we would each one want to run out of this room and tell everybody that we see, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you, Jesus, for burning those things into our hearts. And for those who are not to that place yet, God, I pray that you would penetrate their hearts, especially as we're about to experience that time of communion, that time of breaking bread together as a family. God, I just pray that eyes would be open to you and that people would come to know you in a deeper sense this Holy Resurrection Sunday. We're so grateful for the sacrifice of your Son that he paid on our behalf, God. His death, burial, and resurrection, which paid for every sin that I committed in my past, that I commit today, and that I will commit in the future. That is how great that sacrifice was. And I'm so glad that Jesus did that and offered that to me. And I pray, God, for the rest of our service, that you would just bless this time that we have. And it would be a time of celebration and singing loudly and praising you and thinking about how great a day this is that changed everything in history. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.